Hey, as we're just getting ready to start this brand new series on, we're calling it Road Trip, I just want to ask you, how many have ever been on a road trip before? Here? Oh, almost everybody. Okay. How many had a good experience on a road trip? Good. How many have had not so good experience on a road trip? Okay. How many was the same road trip? That's kind of how that works, right? The question that will, you know, really kind of draw us into where we want to go and what we want to do is a who question. Who, if they were to invite you on a road trip with them, who would you be willing to quit your job, to take an extended leave of absence without pay, just to be able to go on a road trip with them? I heard some very interesting answers today. Who do you think? I mean, who would you just, you know, drop everything, quit your job to go on a road trip with? Your kids. Oh, sweet. Mother there, right? Yep. Anybody have a real answer? Yeah. Your best friend? There you go. Unnamed, but waiting to be had still. All right. There you go. Who said pastor guy? I love you. Just, it's way up there, Rob, but see, this is a gift card for a coffee shop. I'm going to put this right here for you. You come down afterwards, you know, when you're done there, just like, I'm just touched. Yeah, really warm in here too, right? I think I heard, did somebody say Jesus? Somebody did, right? There's always one in the crowd, in church, you know, somebody's got to throw that out there. But I want to go with that one for just a second. If Jesus were to invite you on a road trip today, would you drop everything to be able to go? Would you quit your job to go with him? Well, good news on two fronts. One, you are invited. Two, you don't have to quit your job. Though some of you are going like, right? I mean, like I was looking for a reason to be able to do that. But this summer, it's all about joining in a road trip that Jesus invited people to go on him with, whose lives afterwards, never the same. The guide for this road trip is going to be the Gospel of Mark. And what you find in the Bible, Gospel of Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels. It is the most action-packed, action-oriented Gospel. It's like you go from event to event to event to place to place to place. All these different things, you know, are taking place in Mark. And that's what it is that Jesus is going to say, hey, why don't you come alongside just like you were with me on this trip? Which I hope you will. Now, in order to have a successful road trip, there are two essentials. Anybody want to take a stab at them? Two gotta-haves, gotta-dos, if you're going to have a successful road trip. You got to have what? Okay. I heard a few people saying that. Matter of fact, every service somebody said a map, which just begged this question to me. How many of you are going on a road trip? One thing's planned out. You want to know what you're going to do this day, where you're going to go this next day. You basically like to have all of your ducks in a row before you leave. You know, when you're going to stop to eat, things like that. How many like organized road trips? Just raise your hands up. Okay? Yeah, we know that you're here. All right? Yeah. How many are like, really? I mean, road trip just cries out spontaneity. I mean, let's hit the road and maybe we'll stop here, maybe we'll stop there. You know, if we drive by and see the world's largest ball of string, you know, we're going to stop in, get a picture right there. How many are going like, road trips are just made for spontaneity in here? Okay, all right, got it, okay. How many are married to somebody that's the opposite? Come on, yeah. Which is the reason you don't do road trips anymore, right? Yeah, it's like, we have to do this and we're not going to do that. Denise and I, totally opposite when it would come to a road trip that way. And I'm sure you know who the organized person of the group would be, right? Yeah, yeah, in my dreams, you know, that way taking place. The two essentials for a successful road trip, number one, is you can't go alone. Now, you've always got a few, you know, loners that way, you know, thinking about, you know, I'm just going to go out and take a trip by myself. How many are like that? How many just take a road trip by yourself? Got a couple? Okay. You were looking for your best friend before. All right. You're like, don't have best friend? Guess you're going by yourself, right? For those that are loners, we want to just go, a road trip isn't a spiritual pilgrimage. A road trip is an opportunity among all the other stuff to have community. And if you go, you don't have to go with your best friends. You can just, you know, barely know the people that you're going with. But I guarantee you, if you're open, you know, to community taking place there, to having new friends and friendship, a road trip is one of the things that's going to foster that. Don't go alone. And then you're also going to need, this is the second essential, actually, to make the first one work as well, that is community. And that is, you need to go with a commitment. You got to go committed to serve. How many are ready to say that? It was on the tip of your tongue. You're going like, that's what I was going to say. I was thinking that. Some of you are still going to like, what's that have to do with the road trip, right? Maybe the most counterintuitive thought that we're going to just, you know, make, you know, get the tension letting exist in the room today. Because I'm going to guess, I'll just guess right now. How many here would say that you enjoy? I mean, you like it when somebody serves you, somebody pampers you. How many here like that? I remember God's watching in case you want to change your vote. Okay, yeah, right. And if the person next to you didn't raise their hand, you are off the hook forever. That you never have to serve or pamper them again because, you know, they didn't raise their hand when they had the opportunity to in church, right? Okay. How many here go like, oh, I would much, much rather be served. Excuse me, I'd much rather serve than be served. How many like that? There's some, because I want to note you because you're the ones I want to invite on a road trip with me. Right? Yeah. But if you had to choose today, I mean, if you had to choose to be served or to serve, which would you choose, honestly? That's some of the tension that the road trip, you know, begins to bring out. And Jesus is the one that wants to bring the tension. In fact, there's a key verse in the Gospel of Mark. The one that kind of opens the whole thing up. Mark chapter 10, verse number 45. And here the Bible says, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, when you come to something in the Bible, you know, these significant truths, the things that just kind of, you know, jump out you or pop at you, one thing you want to check is its context. Because the context will communicate either, yep, that's what they were trying to say, or the context goes, even though here's what the words say, the context really means it's just the opposite of what they're saying. Or the context is going to make it even stronger. So let's take a quick peek at this context of the most important verse or the key verse that's in the Gospel of Mark. So we said it's Mark chapter 10, verse number 45 is where we're going to land. But if you want to take a Bible, you can go there with me, page 1575. And it's interesting, the whole thing gets set up this way. It was a road trip. And they're just finishing up a big leg. All 12 were together, but of the top three, you know, you always had Peter, James, and John. James and John went up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, we got something we want to ask you. And Jesus is like, hey, you know, what do you want to ask me? Well, you got to promise us you're going to do what it is we're going to ask you before we ask you. Jesus is like, and what is it you want to ask me? And either James or John spit it out. They're going like, when you're the king, because they knew he was Messiah and they knew the king thing was, you know, he's going to be crowned king any day right now. When you're the king, we want to sit on your left hand, your right hand. In other words, we want to be the number one man and the number two man in your administration. And Jesus just kind of, you know, he just, you know, looks at him like, here's what he said. He goes, really? I mean, really? And they're like, oh, yeah, we are fully qualified, we're capable, we're willing to pay the price to be able to do this. Before anything else can happen, remember, there was 12 of them that were together. So it's like 13 with Jesus that are in the same van, riding together. And here's what it said. Verse 41, when the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. In other words, they were saying things on this trip that you couldn't write in the Bible. I mean, they're just like, they were so mad at James and John. Now, why do you think they were so ripped at James and John? You shouldn't be asking Jesus, you know, to make you number one and number two. That's just so wrong for you to do that. Who do you think you are? What were they thinking? I don't want you to be number one or two because Exactly, right? Because I think I should be number one, you know, number one or number two in that spot. And so you get this whole fray that's just breaking loose right there. So Jesus, verse 42, he goes, come here, calls them all together. And he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. High officials exercise authority over them. Anybody here have a boss that lords it over them? They let you know who's boss, and they remind you of that on a regular basis. Anybody got a boss like that? Yep. Well, it takes a little extra grace to go to work like that. You know, here's the power. Here's, you know, just let's be clear about this. Pull rank. Jesus said, even though that's the normal way of doing things in this world, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, they all, you know, that's me. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your, what's the word? Yeah, must be your servant. Some translation, slave. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. And they're just kind of like, no way. I mean, really? And then Jesus throws the trump. He goes, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served. What's it say? The Son of Man came to what? He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This was a very, very important lesson. In fact, Jesus would say this is a watershed lesson that he was teaching those people down on the road trip with him. Now, is it a complicated lesson? You know, if I were to give you a quiz afterwards, does Jesus want you to serve others? True or false? You're going to get that one, right? Jesus wants you to serve, yes or no? He'd be like, oh, yeah, I know it. Easy lesson to learn. Simple. How about living it? Yeah, learning it, living it, way different. A lot of things about that in the Bible, though. We know what's right. We know what God wants to do. But living it, doing it, it's like, I'm not sure. You know, like, I'm not. Do you think this was the first time that Jesus taught this to his disciples? Just take a guess. Wasn't the first time, was it? In fact, he had taught it to them just a few days before. You know, you're going, sometimes, are you guys dense? And here's what I want us to turn, whether or not you turn to this other passage. If you can find a pew Bible somewhere nearby, if you didn't bring one, turn over with me to page 1572. And here's the lesson, the experience that Jesus was bringing his disciples into. And I want you to see how road trip this is related here. In verse 33, it says, when they came to Capernaum, you know, they had been, you know, going on this road trip for a while. It's actually a really long one they'd been coming to, and they came back to Capernaum. Capernaum was right in the Sea of Galilee. It was their base. For 3 years, this is where Jesus based all of his ministry out of. So they would leave Capernaum, go on a trip here, come back. They'd go down south, they'd come back here. They'd go east, they'd come back here. So Capernaum was kind of the head of the, or the key returning or its home base for him. So it says, when they had returned to Capernaum, and he was in the house. And you're like, what house? In Mark, you see that there is a house in Capernaum that actually belongs to Peter. And so they keep coming back because Peter has a large house, and that's where they're all able to stay when they come there, which will be significant in a second. They were in the house. He asked him a question. He goes like, hey, guys, what was it that you were arguing about on the road? You thought it was only your kids that did that in the back seat, right? So here's Jesus and his disciples. He goes like, yeah, you know what you guys were arguing about back there? What was that all about? Verse 34. But they kept quiet because on the way, they'd been arguing about who was the what? All right, who's the greatest? What difference does it make? Who's the greatest? Well, it makes a big difference because the greatest one gets to be served by the lesser greater ones, right? Who's the most important? Who's at the top of the pecking order? Verse 35 says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12. This would be easy for us to miss, because today, if you sat down, you're thinking he's just kind of taking this relaxed posture and he's going to throw something out to him. But in Jesus' day, when a rabbi sat down, that's when he was announcing that he was teaching. For a rabbi to sit down was basically like him saying this. Hey, everybody, look over here, right here. He called everybody and then he sat down. And his disciples are just like, here it comes. I mean, we are so busted at this point for, you know, Jesus has been talking to us about this and we're arguing about this, and now he sits down and he says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last. If you want to be first, you need to be the servant of all. And the disciples were just, you know, they're doing this, right? They're like us today, you know, shaking their heads like this. But Jesus knew, even as they're shaking their heads, on the inside it's like, you don't get this, do you? I mean, you don't understand what I'm saying. You understand my words, you don't understand what I'm trying to say. So what he did was he constructed a lesson, something that for them was going to blow up their worlds, blow up their understanding taking place. In verse 36, it says, he took a little child from whom he placed among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them. Now, one of the things we need to realize in Jesus' day, I mean, today we say this, children should be seen and not what? Yeah, of course. Not so in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, children, little children, should neither be seen nor heard. A father had virtually nothing to do with the, you know, with an infant, with a young child, not until they were, you know, at the point of being educated, and the father would involve himself some of the education, but everything else was literally, you know, that's the mother's job, that's woman's work. And that was a long time ago, right, guys? I mean, we're, you know, not like anything would happen like that today. Denise was getting ready to go out to meet some friends several years ago. And so she's, you know, getting ready to head out the door, and she goes like, okay, you got the kids here? And I'm like, no problem, go out and enjoy yourself. You know, I don't mind babysitting at all. She was reaching for the door when time froze. Next thing I knew, I was facing my wife, like very close, face to face, and her eyes, like flames of fire, were burning through my head. I'm already thinking, I think I said something wrong. At which time, she said, you're going to do what? She said, fathers do not, what? Fathers do not, you know my wife. Yeah, fathers do not babysit their children. They father them. They parent them. And I said, how many times do you think I ever said after that, I'm going to babysit our kids? But now, back in Jesus' day, literally, I mean, there was no expectation of it whatsoever. So even to have this child, you know, Jesus calls the disciples there, you know, hey, guys, come here. He sits down, and Peter looks mortified because there is a little one right there in the midst of him. And he's just kind of like, this is totally unacceptable. It may have been one of his. It may have been one of the other apostles, you know, children there, but it may have been Peter. So, I mean, he's just looking with fire in his eyes to his wife, like, how could you, you know, how could you let something like this happen? And if he saw her, she's kind of like, hey, not me. You know, he's the one that took him. You know, he's the one in charge here, right? And then he went from the floor. The Bible says he picked the child up in his arms. So it was a little child. May have been an infant, a crawler, a toddler, but he just kind of picks him up in his arms before he says anything. You talk about sitting down was nothing compared to when Jesus picks this child up in his arms. He gives him this visual. You know, right now, if you would leave the room, walk over to the toddlers, the crawlers, right now, you would see, you know, these are shots that we just took coming in here. We've got people that are there and ministering to the, you know, to the children. If I were to ask you right now, it's like, you know, who's doing the most important thing for Jesus? The one standing up, teaching, you know, encouraging, challenging, or people that are playing with kids in another room? You know, which would you say obviously is the most important? Which is the most spiritual thing being done? You know, which is Jesus is going like, attaboy, man, you do that. Well, look what he said. He said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Welcome there, it's actually a word, it means to receive. It means to accept, to embrace, to honor. And he goes, and whoever welcomes me, he's holding this, you know, holding the little boy, little girl, bouncing him on his knee. Whoever welcomes them doesn't simply welcome me, but he welcomes the one who sent me. He welcomes the Father. Now, the whole context here, remember what he's talking about? Serving? He says, whoever serves one of these little ones, they're the ones that are serving me. When I think about, and we had, you know, 100 plus kids here. We've had hundreds and hundreds that have been on the stage, you know, just today, not counting last night. Of all of the ministry that goes on here, in Jesus' name, and what Jesus has to say to everybody that's doing so, those that are serving right now so we can be here, you can't imagine. Oh, you could imagine, you know, especially as parents, the chaos that'd be going on in this room, right? But it's not just a functional thing that's going on. We've got people over there babysitting our kids. They'd say, we're not babysitting here. We're here ministering. We're here receiving them in Jesus' name. And Jesus is going to every one of them. Well done. For us, it's so important again, isn't it? Just to be able to say thank you. I know a number of you in here, you served before you even came in here today. But I thought, wouldn't it be good just to be able to give a quick shout out, a thank you to those that are serving us by serving our kids and serving Jesus that way? So can we do that real quick for all of you that do that in so many different ways. And to hear from Jesus, well done in doing so. And I know the ones that Jesus would go like, yeah, you're the ones, they've been receiving him, so I'd never put myself into that, in that competition with them. Now, the illustration that Jesus used, this little child, well, it certainly comes and kind of brings us right back to, you know, to Mother's Day today. One of the most important keys, lessons, helps in parenting, use it as an insight here, key to successful parenting is serving. That is, to have a servant's heart and a servant's attitude in what you do. Now, again, I want you to just think about this tension that Jesus brought to the room that way. What Jesus was doing, showing people at this point, first of all, it was, your reward is never based on what the outcome is, because you have no control of the outcome, you know, of the child. We always think, well, if our kids turn out to be, you know, world leaders of a compassion organization, then we're a success as a parent. We love to take credit when our kids are doing good and behaving right and achieving well. And, you know, people are saying, man, you're such good parents. And we forget it's our kids that are making all these decisions that way. Because we know that when our kids don't make good decisions, you know, when they're doing things that we're like, oh, I just wish they wouldn't do it, or heartbreaking things that way. And you've taught them better, you've taught them different, and other people will heap shame on you. You realize how you poured your life into that child, but the child has the ability to make decisions that way. We just got to stop. We have to stop taking credit for the good decisions our kids making, like, look what a good parent I am. We have to stop taking shame upon ourselves when a child makes a bad decision, because it's going to keep you free to be a person of grace and truth that's in their life at that point. We realize the one thing above any other thing that will help us to help our children is influence. And do you know what gives you more influence in your child's life than anything else? What leverages influence more than anything else? It's serving. I'm not saying you're a servant as in a slave as your kids tell you what to do, but I'm saying it's with this attitude that you do what you do that you gain influence in their life. When they're little, of course, you go like, I can control my kids. You can pick them up, put them over here. I mean, they may get a little stiff on you, but you know, you can still put them where you want them, right? I'm in control here. You think you're in control now, but that's not influence. When they get about 6'2", it's a lot harder to pick them up, right? Only way you're going to move them from here to here is with influence. We try. Yeah, we try that. How long does it work out, though? You know? Because if you don't have influence with your kids, then a lot of times all we've taught is for them to manipulate the system and to manipulate, you know, us just to be able to get what they want. It's all this selfishness. But when you've chosen to serve, you have modeled and you have worked into their life and you've given them a path. You've given a path into that to speak into them. But it's not easy. If your mother here and you've got an infant that you're caring for, we were laughing earlier, you know, to be able to say as a mother of an infant right now, I got 6 hours of sleep last night. It was glorious. Remember those days? I mean, the things that we rejoice about with a little child that way. Or you've got a toddler and they're into everything, or grade school, and you're trying to keep up with that, or middle schooler, or high schooler. You know what the most important thing becomes at that point? It's this continual, it's to have influence there that comes through serving. And here's just a verse that I hope will continue to encourage you in that. Because it gets, you know, it can wear on us. Galatians 6:9. Don't become weary in doing good. That is, doing the thing that you know needs to be done. Doing the thing that you know God wants you to do. Because it says, in due time, there's a reward for you. Doesn't say, and everything's, you're going to live happily ever after, and your kids are going to come out just the way they want, because we know that's not the case. But it says, you will reap a reward because you didn't get weary in well-doing. In fact, 2 Thessalonians really condenses it this way. It just says this, never tire of doing what's good. Be honest. How many of you ever got tired of doing the right thing? Yeah, you know why? Doing the right thing, it's harder than doing not the right thing or just, you know, deciding not to do it. But you take that little verse, you just put in a place that's going to remind you at times, you know what? It's tiring, but I'm not going to stop doing the right thing. Because if I don't, I am going to gain what I want the most, which is influence. Now, just real quick as I tie it all up. For everybody that joins us on the road trip, I'm going to call you road trippers. For all the road trippers, whether you're going on one this summer, whether you're going to be here with us, and I hope maybe you can do both, you will have a better trip if you choose to serve. And I will guarantee it. Several years ago, in fact, I had the opportunity when the Iron Curtain came down in the Soviet Union. As soon as it came down, I had the opportunity to go over there and to join a group of high-profile leaders in ministering there. So just being able to rub shoulders with some of these people I'd look up to for years. I mean, I am just like a low-level, you know, person on this trip, and you got all these, you know, really nationally known leaders that are up there. I'm going like, how cool is this, and what a great opportunity from God. But what I found in the first day or two of just being with them and around the hotel and on the bus and, you know, doing the ministry we're doing, is there was so much nitpicking and bickering going on, I couldn't believe it. And it's all about this. It was about serve me, serve my agenda, do what I want to do. I need to be up, you know, at the front of the pictures and taking all these things. And so I had a decision. I mean, it was early on in this trip, this 10-day trip. I'm at day two. I had to decide either to continue to hang with the big dogs or to break off and do some of these other serving little things that the person that had organized this was making possible for us to do. There is no trip I've ever been on in my life, and I've done mission trips all over the world, led a number. Nothing has changed my life like this trip has changed. I saw things about God I'd never seen before. I saw things about the church, about Christians, about discipleship, about what it means following Jesus. I mean, I just grew in a way that I never grew before because I hung with the big dogs. I learned with these, you know, I stayed with the very influential, or because I was just willing to say, yeah, I'll do that. You know, how can I serve? And it took to take those opportunities. Which do you think changed my life? Which do you think changed that trip, defined the course of that trip? And so with you. Here's what Jesus says, his invitation. Would you come? Would you come join me on this trip? The trip that I made, but I brought tens of millions on since that time. Would you come join us for the road trip here at Fox River?
And he says, would you follow me? And what we're going to learn is there's a big difference between coming and following. One is coming and seeing what's going on there and experiencing Jesus, things he's going to do. And I guarantee you, some of the things are jaw-dropping. And he brings a lot of tension into the room. You can already feel that. But the follow me, well, that's different. He's saying, now, would you just do what I do? Follow in my footsteps in this way. Try this. Take me at my word here. And he'll have a couple of those challenges for us along the way. Invitation, he says, it's on the table. Would you pick it up? Well, as we said, this wasn't the last time Jesus taught the lesson. In fact, at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, he retaught it all again. This whole matter of serving, he washed their feet. He said, I've set you an example. And then he closed that out. Last lesson to his disciples. He said, now that you know these things, now that you know what you know about serving, you will be blessed. Finish it. If you do them, then you can have the blessing that it's going to bring, the power that it brings with it as well. Let's close in prayer, shall we? We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to come to give your life for us, to die on the cross, doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. We're so thankful that your intent that you stated, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Well, we can have life because you gave your life a ransom, but to have life to the full is going to tie right back to the other part. Even as you had life to the full, not because of coming to be served, but serving. And may the tension that that brings to us continue to challenge our thinking and remind us of who it is that said this. I pray that today, everybody's Mother's Day can be defined by the choice they make with regards to whether they're going to make it about being served or to carry that heart of a servant into it. Each of our requests we make in your name, Lord Jesus, as we look forward to the trip that you've got ahead of us. And all in agreement said, amen.